Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Worthy is the Lamb. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amen. You know, I just wanted to open up with that scripture because it's been on my heart this week. For those of you that were blessed to be here Wednesday night, we got to hear from Mike and Ricky's grandpa and Dr. Lambert. Oh, man, what a blessing. I couldn't get enough of Ricky's grandpa Wednesday. I was just like intent. You know, I just couldn't take my eyes off of him because I just knew there was just wisdom from 91 years old up here jumping up and down, you know, like just filled with the Spirit. And I'm just like, man, what a blessing. But then I'm like, then fear hits me. I'm like, man, I got to follow that. Like, dang, Fred done set me up for the woo-woo. I'm like, man, what could I bring that this man who's, you know, has got his doctorate degree and been walking with the Lord all these years. And like, man, what can I bring? And then it just hit me. Worthy is the Lamb. It's not about me being worthy. It's about the Lamb being worthy. Dr. Lambert's only where he is because of the Lamb. Derek Fink's only where he is because of the Lamb. Amen. And so with that, my name is Derek Fink. I'm an elder here at the church. I teach a class in the back during different periods of the year. I'm going to start a new one in August. It's a fresh start class, kind of a foundational class that's kind of designed for new believers as far as, you know, just to set that foundation, you know, because I think so many times we get saved and then we start hearing God's word and we don't have the proper foundation set. So we start to build on this crooked foundation. And then as we grow, you know, our house is like this. So we start seeing everything like this and God like this and people like this. And we fail to neglect that foundation. So same thing. That's why I say it's not just for new believers. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 91 years, you know, like Dr. Lambert. Sometimes we just need to patch our foundations. You know, Fred's been speaking about, you know, trust and inspire versus command and control, you know, and how, you know, we're to be a people that trust and inspire versus trying to command and control all these situations. And you know, with this heart I have for foundational things, you know, I realize there's a lot of people in here that maybe have only read the Bible once or never. I don't know, you know, but, you know, I wanted to kind of just share with you guys. It's like, how do we reconcile that we're not to be command and control, yet the Bible's filled with God's commandments? And the Ten Commandments are probably one of the most read or talked about, you know, sections of portions in the Bible. You know, so it's like, how can we come up here every week and, you know, say, hey, we don't want to be people of command and control, yet the very God we serve has sent commandments into our life? Well, I want to answer that question today. I want to reconcile that back and just say maybe it's not the way we think it is when we read it and take it at face value. So that's where we're going to go today. And then we're going to be in Deuteronomy 5:27-33. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. So this was the Israelites telling Moses, you go listen to God, and then come back and tell us what God says, and then we're going to do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. In Jesus' name, if you would, just pray with me here. Lord, I'm just thankful for who you are and just your great love for us, Lord. And I just pray that we repent today. We repent not of things we've done, but we just change our mind and how we see certain things in your word, and that we leave here forever changed because we see those things differently and because we've been in your presence and we can never leave your presence unchanged. Lord, we're just thankful for who you are, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you go back to verse 29 for me, Malachi? So I love this. You know, we were just saying, you know, I started this verse out, and it's, you know, hey, Moses, go find out what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it, right? And if you guys are anything like me, we're all just like the Israelites, so because we're going to see how that works out for them. So, but I love how it comes down here, and it says, you know, like God said, if you would fear me and keep all of my commandments, what's going to happen? He says it's going to might be well with them and with their children forever. Man, walking in God's commandments is going to be well with us and our children forever. Man, just walking in God's commandments. Verse, it was the 33, I think. And again, you shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. You know, I always challenge people to find me just one command that you find in the Bible that God gives out, and if you implement it in your life, that it wouldn't make your life better. I don't think you can find me one. Now, you might not get a fat bank account or the job you want, all the possessions you want, but I promise you that if you walk in God's ways, the things, his commandments, you'll have a satisfaction deep in your soul that I promise you can't find anywhere else. I've tried just about everything else there is this world has to offer to satisfy that longing in my heart. I've never found anything else. Only Christ. Only his commandments. Amen. I'm going to kind of show you. We're going to go into Judges here. So we'll go to Judges 2, 11, and 12. I'm just kind of laying a foundation here. Right before Judges is the book Joshua. So Joshua, if you know the Old Testament at all, he's led the children into the promised land. Moses didn't get to because he wasn't, you know, he did some things that he wasn't supposed to do, so he wasn't able to. So Joshua was the one. They lead him into the promised land. They've been in this wilderness for 40 years, and they're like, man, we've arrived. We're here. We're in this promised land. Everything, and it's really neat because in this last chapter of Joshua, which we don't have time to read, I encourage you to go read it on your own time, but God basically breaks down everything he had done from the time of calling Abraham out to leave his country and go, and then their bondage in Egypt and how he brought them out of Egypt and all these amazing things God had done in their life. And he's just reminding them, like, man, I've been so good to you guys. Like, you guys, you know, kept doing your own thing, and I still kept bringing you guys, and here we are in the promised land. And this is where we get the famous quote, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that's the cry of Israel at that time. We're going to serve the Lord. Man, you've been awesome to us. You got us out of the bondage that we wanted out of. You brought us to the promised land like you promised. Like, you did everything that you said you were going to do. And so we're going to do exactly what you say. We're going to see how short-lived this is. So here we are in Judges 2, two chapters later, 2:11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. So then what happens after each of these accounts, God sends a judge, and you know, we could preach about this for a year, but God sends a judge, and he's like, hey, guys, you're messing up, come back to the Lord, and they're like, okay, you're right, you know, and so then very next chapter, or actually later this chapter, I love this, so 2:16 through 19, so I love this, they just said, hey, we're going to do whatever you ask God, and just tell us what to do, and we'll do it, and then they immediately don't do it. So I love God's response to it. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So we'll see that this pattern is just going to continue. If you guys are anything like me, I think this is a story of my life. And I would argue it's a story of your life sometimes. We just get into this pattern, like, Lord, just tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. This time, I'm going to do it. Just if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'm going to do it this time. and then that time comes and you're like, man, I done messed up again. And God's got to be mad, right? Like, he's got to hate me, you know? So we're here, next chapter, Judges 3:7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And then Judges 6:1, thank you. So this happened 7 times in Judges. We're not going to read all 7. I just really wanted to kind of bring home the point. So Judges 6:1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And this constant going on kind of leads to this. And you can see the shift in where they are. It's almost like they give up on God's ordinances altogether. They're just like, here it is. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So those people started being, there's no authority in Israel. We're not going to listen to God. We're just going to do whatever we think's right. And then one more just to show you that it happens again in Judges 21:25. In those days, it says the same exact thing. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges lasted, I kind of did some research on this. Judges lasted about 330 to anywhere between 450 years. So we're not even, as a country, we're not even that old yet. So that just kind of gives you an idea of this time period and how long it's been. And it's the same thing over and over and over. And I believe Judges is a picture for us, a picture for our lives as individuals, a picture for our society, where we've come as a society. Just we're just doing what's right in our own eyes. There's no leader. There's nothing. They always say, you know, it's, if you don't have the basis of the Bible, what is there? Then you're just left up to your own thing. Anything can go. Absolutely anything. If there's no basis, you know, of what you're going to base that on. But I love this because, so this happens not just in Judges, but all through Israel's history, all through the Old Testament. You know, they keep saying, hey, we're going to do it, God. They don't do it. So then someone takes them over. They're finally, the promised land's gone. Everyone's, you know, they keep getting with these other gods and the Canaanites and all the ites, you know, they take them over and they're in exile. And by the time Jesus comes on the scene, they're in Roman oppression. They're getting taxed. Like we think we're taxed bad. They're taxed like almost everything they're working for. They're just so oppressed. And I love when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew 11:28-30. I can just see Jesus. He knows that they're just beat down. They're just tired. You know, everything is just, Lord, where are you? You know, what's happening? And I love Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, I love the way Fred talks about this because he talks about the yoke being custom fit. And that's what I want to show you guys today. God's commandments are custom fit. They're not this like list of rules and regulations that you better follow or else. And I think we take it that way all the time. Because that's the way we were raised. You know, my dad's in this service, and I mean no disrespect to him whatsoever. My dad raised us without Jesus. I don't think you can raise kids without Jesus. You're going to lead them down the wrong path. We grow up with phrases like, it's my way or the highway, or if you don't like my rules under my roof, then just get on out, you know? And we take that, and we think God's that way. And it's like, well, these are my commandments. If you're not going to follow them, you're out of the promised land. Never to be, you know, just get out of here. I'm going to disown you. And I think that kind of stuff just, it forms how we see God and how he sees us. You know, and then we bring that into our Christianity and we start to see scriptures like the ones we were reading before. And we think God's mad at us all the time. This is where we're going to start really diving into some stuff. So I just wanted to read this for you real quick. says there is no Hebrew meaning for the word obey. It doesn't exist in the Hebrew language. I thought that was crazy. Like all this, you know, you think you're supposed to obey God's commandments, right? Like that's our whole purpose. Like we just got to obey. But there's no word for the word obey. It's actually the Greek word, the one that is sometimes translated obey is the Hebrew word shama. It's in the Strong's, it's 8085. And what I find very interesting is it's translated as hear, like hear with our ears, 785 times. It's translated as hearken 196 times. It's only translated as obey 81 times. 87% of the time this word is used in Scripture has nothing to do with the word obey. Nothing. It's about listening and hearkening. What's hearkening? Does anyone hearken anymore? I don't know how to hearken. We're going to learn about that. So I love this. It says, just as there is no meaning for the Hebrew word obey, there's also no English word for shama. We don't know how to translate the word shama because we don't understand it in our culture. You know, always when I preach some weddings sometimes, and I always like to say this, and this just shows you how dumbed down our culture's words are and how they just don't have the meaning that they should have, in my opinion. But, you know, I always say we use the same word love for hot dogs and our wives. You know, so it's like, hey, I love going to the baseball game and having me. I love a hot dog, good hot dog on a good, you know, and then I'm like, hey, baby, I love you. You know, when we're using that same word and it's like, where's the content? How do we reconcile that? But I love this. It says, while this Hebrew verb translates as hear, it means much more than hearing or listening. The King James Bible chose the verb to hearken rather than hear. But now nobody understands hearken anymore. So the English translators of the Bible didn't know what to do with the verb, so they translated it as obey. So we just don't understand it anymore. So I'm going to read you some definitions of shama here, this hearken, this hear. Basically, this verb means to hear something with one's ears, but there are several other nuances to it that kind of give it more context. Number one is to give undivided attention. Man, we're so bad at that today. I'm a real estate agent, and man, my phone is constantly going off, and my wife's trying to talk to me, and I'm trying to send a text. She's like, did you hear anything I say? Nope. I didn't, because I'm not hearkening. My attention's divided between two different things. We're so divided. So that's number one. Number two is to gain or get knowledge. The word knowledge means intimacy. It means to really know someone. You know, like I know my wife in a different way than I know everybody else in this room. There's an intimacy there that I don't have with anybody else here. That's what it means to hearken or to shama. Three, to make or hear something or summon the person. I love that because God's the one that created shama. He's summoning us. That's what he's doing with the same word that is translated obey. He's the one summoning us. Four, to hear means not only to hear what is said, but to agree with its intention or petition. Man, I love that. If we could just agree with God's intention. You know, I preached it, you know, not too long ago, but we kind of, you know, the old Lord of the Rings thing that I shared, and, you know, you got Gandalf there, and you know, he's like, Bilbo, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. You know, and he's like, you're taking me for this conjurer cheap tricks. And that's what we do. We think God's like this conjurer cheap tricks. It's trying to, you know, take away our fun or, you know, oh, I can't do that anymore, but I really like to do that. And but that's not God. He wants us to agree, like listen, shama in a way that we start to understand what he's saying to us and we start to receive it. I love this five. To have a hearing heart is to have discernment and understanding. You know, Fred's always talking and all you're getting is understanding. You know, wisdom is the principal thing. You know, it's just, that's what shama is, so we can understand, not just so we can hear it and obey. And you guys are going to hear the difference in that, in this different kind of thinking. So I found this lady, Robin Smith, and she wrote this amazing little article here that I'm going to read you guys. And it's kind of it's S-M-I-T is how you spell her last name. But I just love the way she breaks this down. I don't know anything else about her theology, so if you research and you find something weird, I don't know. I just know this is really good, so... The word obey, the English word obey, possesses a problem. In our culture, before we obey, we usually go through a three-part process when we hear something. It says, one, we hear what God says. Two, we evaluate the command based on our understanding. And then three, we make a choice to obey based on our evaluation. I was thinking about this and how, you know, just how we can do this in different areas of our life. You know, taxes was one of the things that you know, it's like, you can, okay, this is the rules for taxes and this is what I'm supposed to do. But if I just change this one little thing over here, maybe I won't pay so many taxes. And you know what? The government's out to get me and take all my money anyway. So you know what I'm saying? So my understanding, I think I deserve this. So, you know, I can make it go that way. And I mean, we could use 100 different examples of how we do that. And we rationalize a situation. And it's like, man, did God really say that? You know, I mean, that's age old. That was Eve. Did God really say that I shouldn't eat of the apple? You know, like, I'm not sure that's how, you know, my perception is thinking something different here. You know, so this is age old. We do it with everything. So what I love what she says here, said that's a Greek mindset. Or as Fred always says, that's a worldly mindset. It's the wisdom of man to think, to evaluate something in that way. It's a way of thinking that is different from the Hebraic way of thinking, which is God's way of thinking, Hebrew. I believe there are three basic mindset categories. There's barbaric, Greek, and Hebraic. A barbaric mindset is rooted in fear and operates in manipulation and control. Command and control. That's barbaric. That's, they're doing everything that was right in their own eyes. That's barbaric. Total rebellion. That's where you're always going to go. And when you're in rebellion, you're always going to go to command and control. A Greek mindset worships man and the intellect of man and operates in pride through human reason and intellect. It's always got to make sense up here. You won't do it. A Hebraic mindset is a biblical mindset. And I love this, that seeks to think the way God thinks. A Greek mindset always wants to make sure everything lines up intellectually and by the book. Human reasoning is supreme and won't accept what it doesn't first understand. But God doesn't give us instructions in order that we might understand him. He gives us instructions to us that we might live life well. It's exactly what he said in Deuteronomy. He said, I'm laying all these commandments out. Not that I can have control of you, so you'll do everything I want you to do. He says, I'm giving these things to you because it's going to make your life better. It's going to make your life well. Not just your life, your kid's life. Man, I love my kids to death. And to know that if I follow God's ways, it's going to be better for them. I mean, that's just so awesome to me. I want to show you guys how these commandments are different than what we've always thought. I love this. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, or 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Over 1,600 commandments in the Bible of how we should live our life. With so many commandments, you would naturally assume that obedience is what God's requiring. Does everybody think obedience is what God's requiring? I know I do. I always do. Hang on with me. But he's not looking for obedience. And it's not that he's not looking for obedience. He's just not looking for obedience in the way that we understand obedience. Webster's dictionary defines to obey as to do what someone tells you to do. You know, back to the way we're raised, do this or else. You know, it's my rule, my house, my ways, my rules. It's what to do, what rule law says you must do. Some synonyms are to submit, to keep, to comply, to be governed by, bow to, do one's bidding, do what is expected, do as you're told, to take orders. There's a lot of English synonyms for a word that isn't even in the Hebrew language. I love God's language. It's like he doesn't even add this word in there. It's not even a part of God's vocabulary. So why do we make it so much a part of our vocabulary? I love it. This is in bold. If not obedience, what is God looking for? So what does God require from us? He's looking for shama levat, that intent listening, that intent hearing to understand. He's looking for a relationship. We'll sit in his presence, hear his heart. Man's wisdom tells you what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. God's wisdom comes in and has a relationship with you and calls you to act a certain way based out of that relationship and that great love that he has for you. He's looking for shama levat. He's looking for hearing hearts. That's what that word means, hearing hearts. A hearing heart is a heart that is intent on or committed to doing whatever God commands. whatever he asks from us. And most importantly, a hearing heart is rooted in love. This is great. The first time Shammah appears in Scripture is in Genesis 3:8. And this is the word that is most used as the word obey in our English translations. First word. And they heard Shammah, the sound of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is back, we were just talking about this. Adam or Eve ate the apple and then gave to Adam. And she's questioning, did God really say that I shouldn't eat this? And now they're hiding because they're ashamed. They realize they're naked and they're ashamed. They don't want to be in God's presence anymore. They had always just walked in the cool of the day with God. They had this uninterrupted relationship with him. And now they're hiding. The enemy's got to him and he's made them feel shameful. And how many times do we do that? How many times do we isolate and hide from the Lord? And I love this. So this is the first word, the first use of Shammah. And because that's what they heard. They heard God walking in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve had just sinned and eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This scripture shows us God's response to them in spite of their sin. In spite of them not following their hearing hearts and doing what God required of them, God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day. He came to seek them out, even though they didn't listen. Such a far cry from what I think we see God's commandments as. Adam and Eve, same thing. They failed God's commands and they were waiting on him to come, just throw the hammer down. I love this. Immediately following their disobedience, they heard, they shamad, the spirit of the Lord in the garden, ready to walk with them, eager to enjoy fellowshipping spirit to spirit with them. They heard his spirit come into the garden, desiring to be with them like always. God is always desiring to be with us. I don't care what you've done, what you're about to do when you leave here, what you're going to do tomorrow or next week. He's always desiring to be with you. He's always going to chase you down. There's somebody who's like kicking down doors, chasing you down. He's always going to come after you because he loves you. The word for walk is halak. It has the idea of moving or going opposed to just sitting there. The term cool of the day wasn't just added as a poetic phrase. The word cool is the word rosh, which is the word for spirit. Immediately following their disobedience, they heard Shammah, the spirit of the Lord in the garden, ready to walk with them, eager to enjoy fellowship of the spirit to spirit with them. They heard his spirit come into the garden, desiring to be with them like always. To hear, Shammah, is hearing with understanding, attention, and with a response. Response to what? To come to him and walk with his spirit as usual, allowing the wind of his spirit to blow over them and make things right. We're the only ones that run from that. He's always coming in, the spirit just wants to make it all right. Just come back to me, Derek. I don't care what you've done. I love you just the same. And I love this whole, where are you? That question has changed my life, and this just gave it a whole new meaning for me. And it says, our translations then tell us that God said, where are you? Actually, in Hebrew, it is a Semitic idiomatic expression, meaning he is nowhere. So that's what God was doing. He's coming in. Derek is nowhere. He was just right here with me, and now he's nowhere. He's walked away from me. God wasn't asking a question. He wasn't asking where Adam was. He was crying out, Adam is nowhere in my heart. I want you to come. He's trying to find him. I can't find you in my heart, and that's where I want you to be. Come back. This is not a picture of an angry God who is looking for Adam so that he can punish his disobedience. The first look at sin for us is a picture of a caring father so sad that his son left his heart. Today, let's have hearing hearts. Let's respond to him and walk with his spirit. Only the truth and truthfulness
can save us. You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.